Let us join our hearts together for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the reason that we are here today. As we come in through the doors into the sanctuary, help us, Holy Spirit, not treat this as one of the routines on Sunday morning that we do, but renew our hearts and mind and soul, even our emotion. Rid of all the things that has been piled up in the past week, and give us a clear focus of who you are. Take us into the depth of worship by singing, by pouring out our hearts to praise you, to give thanks to you, and also open our minds to learn from your word. Father, we pray that not only just that, but also through the communion of saints, through the fellowship among us, you help us to embody Christ for each other. So this morning, we pray that you renew us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? We continued on our series of message on the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And today is actually short, so bear with me. Judges chapter 12, verses 8 to 15. Judges chapter 12, verses 8 to 15. This is the reading of God's word. After him, Ibsan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibsan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillite, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. You maybe wonder what kind of message can come from this. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading a book by Susan Cain. The title is Quiet. Maybe some of you heard about this book because it has been on the New York Times bestseller for weeks, one of the top 10. And in this book, Susan Cain, whom being a born introvert, she set forth to did a research on the relationship between extrovert and introvert in our society, in our culture, particularly in the business world. And I found that very interesting because I am an introvert. And sometimes introvert in this society, in this culture, we suffer. We suffer from like being treated as like a second-class citizen in many ways, in obvious way, in unspoken way. So Susan Cain start out with a chapter research, where is the culture of extrovert come from, particularly in this country? So trace it back about 100 years ago in the early 1900s, when our society at the doorstep of moving toward an industrial society, from an agriculture society to industrial society. Now something changed in the economy because manufacture factories and all these things start to spring up. Consumer products start to produce. When you have products, you want to sell. And when you want to sell, you need someone who can pitch that product to someone and sell it. I think some of you, you know, you're working in the company, nowadays you might not be like knocking on a door to sell. But one way or the other, through the internet, through whatever means, you are selling some product for your company. And you understand that. In that kind of culture, an extrovert, a person who is good at public speech, will rise, will gain all the attention, will perform, will deliver. And it's at that moment, that pitiful moment in our culture, our culture starts from a character-oriented culture to a performance-driven culture. Because in the agricultural society, we basically live in a community. Your credibility comes from the people in the community who know you for years and even decades. They trust you because they know who you are. But no longer true when industrialization starts to take root in our culture. You want to sell something, you want it quick, so you have to project an image before people. So that people can, in an instant, maybe 10, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, then you'll be able to win their trust and therefore buy the thing that you want them to sell, to buy. It is starting from that point our culture starts to worship extrovert personality. It brings us a lot of success. And nowadays, you still see that if you are in the marketplace, sometimes human resource in your company may organize workshop, training, conferences. And if you are rising up to the management, they might sometimes spend money to send you out to out of state to some resort to study how to be a more assert person with some self-made guru. You pay thousands of dollars for those conferences. And a lot of our famous companies, CEO, CFO, every year they went to attend those conferences. Why? Because that is what the culture demands. So Susan King, in her book, Quiet, she started to trace where our culture worship of extrovert personality come from. But in the book, she tried to make a point. She said, not everybody are wired to be an extrovert. And not everybody, even to the best of your ability, learn and mimic to be an extrovert will be successful. And there will be time for you. You have to go back and shut down all the things and just be yourself, pop up a book, a cup of tea, and recharge. According to statistics, extrovert, introvert, the ratio between them is not 50-50. Extrovert to be little smaller, maybe 30%, born extrovert. 70% of the population may be introvert. Then, if that's the case, is our culture, is a society going to continue to drive at the extrovert-oriented culture on the expense of the introverts? Because that represents a large portion of the population. That means there's a big portion of human resource our cultures are not adequately tapped in. Because we need both extrovert and introvert to work together. Now up to this point, you're still scratching my head. Pastor Wilson, you are talking about book report. It is to do with our text today. Now, today the text in Judges chapter 12, verses 8 to 15. You see a list of three judges, and you see them once here. You never seen them again. And it was not much recorded about them. But I want you to take your eyes a little bit away from today's text, looking on the context. Judges 12, verse 8 to 15, sit between two chunks of material. The first one before it is the story of Jephthah. Remember Sam's message last week. It was a very helpful, powerful message. In Jephthah's life, we see that he was born an illegitimate son of Gideon. And he also suffered low self-image, outcast, but opportunity arise. Israel was in trouble, so the elder thickened their face, come and approach him saying that, can you come and help us? So he enlists conditions. Yes, I can come and help us, and when you do this, make me a leader, listen to me. So he has a deep need in his life when he was young. He was not properly recognized. He was born deficit in social and in moral status. And he did live a messy life, hanging around with gangsters, violence. All these things were marked his early lives. But he was a genius in military strategy. So God did use his gift to deliver Israel. But we see in the beginning of chapter 12, after his success, he had a huge ego to feed to. That ego come from the deficit that he experienced when he was a younger child. Never being properly accepted. Constantly being rejected. Maybe some of us can identify with those feelings. But those feelings make him a person who constantly in his life seeking something to compensate. So his chance arise. So therefore, he said, I can compensate with this, with power, status. And the tragedy come, chapter 12. His ministry end in civil war. And ended with 42,000 of Ephraim being killed. A person with a huge ego constantly needs things in his life to feed his ego. After chapter 12, verse 15, beginning chapter 13, from 13 to 16, 17, you see another huge ego, Samson. If you grew up in the church, you know about Samson's life story. He was born chosen, but he lived a life of self-centeredness. He has also a huge ego to feed to. He wants to do whatever way that he wants to. So, the first point I try to make today with this title of the sermon, Spiritual John Doe's, The Silent Testimony of God's Abundance. With these three judges, the author of the book of Judges intentionally leave out all the details about these three judges and sandwich this between Jephthah and Samson. Two huge ego. And come with this period of 25 years altogether. After him, Ibzan, the Bethlehem of Bethlehem, judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside of his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. Not much was given about Ibzan. Only that he has a lot of sons and daughters. And all his daughters, 30 daughters, married to different clans. And then he also found 30 women married to his 30 sons. What is it talking about? It's in sharp contrast with Jephthah in the beginning of chapter 12. Jephthah, you remember that sad moment in his life? He sacrificed his only daughter as burnt offering. Because he make a stupid vow. You want to understand that? Go back to listen to last week's sermon. That Sam preached on this one. It's a sharp contrast. A huge ego judge, Jephthah, had only one daughter, and then it ended up become a burnt offering because of his stupidity. But yet this one, very silent. Not much recorded about him except 30 sons, 30 daughters, married 30 sons to go out of his clan. That means what? He's providing a healing ground to reassure and reconnect the allegiance between clans in Israel to mend and to heal what was damaged before in the most subtle and quiet way. Now, Ibzan, was he a very introvert, a quiet person? We don't know. But what we know is the author intentionally leave out all these details because he has a message to tell us. The Holy Spirit uses narrative to tell us a very deep, subtle spiritual message. Ibsen is one. And then following, after him, Elon is Zubal in the night. Judge Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Not much talking about him. 10 years, peaceful, tranquility. And then follow the last one in this series of three minor judges. Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Periathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. Now, this description is a little bit different. Go beyond one generation, 40 sons, 30 grandsons. They all rode on 70 donkeys. The sign of riding on donkeys means the country is peaceful, prosper. Another 8 years of that. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Periathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. Very little description about them, but this is a big, loud message in that silence. When we are not worried too much about our egos, we might experience God's abundance. Setting in the context of two huge ego judges, but their personal deficit explodes, and many people suffer. In between those two are this silent little episode of three almost unhurt persons. Not much about them. Very quiet. As a matter of factly, recording the things. Sometimes our ego gets in God's way and create more human deficit. When we really worry less about our ego, worry more about God and His people, we might experience the sharp contrast of God's abundance. That is the message for us to take home today from this short passage. It is drastically different from today's culture. It is, may I also suggest, drastically different from today's church culture. We talk about vision, we talk about strategy and all these things. These are not bad things. But they can never, ever be replacing God. And sometimes, may I suggest, that we use those as facades to hide behind an ego that we want to fit for ourselves. As a pastor, when I visit churches, when I pastor a church, what a minister desires most, praying day and night, is for God to raise up among our people that they are willing to stick through thick and thin in order to glorify God. Whether it's in season or out of season, we preach the gospel. Whether it's in season or out of season, we serve one another. Because too many times we heard this statement. It is not according to my gift set. It's not in line with my vision. May I suggest today to re-examine those statements. Are you willing to serve God and serve God's people even out of your gifts, out of your passion, but simply something need to be done? Are we willing to commit to God to that level? This commitment is not to a local church only. But through committing to a local church, we commit to God in the most tangible way. We hide so many times behind the facade of we need vision, we need all these things. I'm not saying that to discredit those things. I'm not saying that we need to have that. But we also need an army of God through thick or thin in season or out of season. Your influence is not at the moment that you are granted a position or power. Your influence is granted at the moment when you want to lay down your ego and serve Christ and Christ's church. That is your true influence. That is what God wired each one of us to be. And I hope this very silent three judges will scream at our soul and mind and heart to renew our commitment to God. Because we are not committed to an ideal. We are committed to a resurrected Lord who make life out of death, who make His kingdom out of the rubbles. At the end of the day, it's not the church strategy, it's not our ability, it's not our strength, it's not my own giftness. It is Him. When we root our identity in ministry roles, as Sam said last week, we are erecting idols for ourselves. Our identity should not be rooted in our ministry roles, but should be rooted in, I want to be a faithful servant of Christ. In response to His lavish grace has been bestowed to me, I want to respond to Him in my love. I don't need recognition. What I need is, I want to respond to your love. That is the right way to serve God. And that is what these three spiritual John Does are testifying silently of God's abundance. That will take us deep in knowing who God is. Because Jesus said that in Matthew, in one of His parables, in Luke chapter 17, saying that we are humble, unworthy servants. After we do that, we don't demand recognition, because that is what we're supposed to do. And if you have trouble with that, then you invest your self-worth in the wrong place. When we invest our self-worth in the right place, we don't care about that award. Because we are already the richest person on earth. And we want to just pour out our love for Christ. Even by directing traffic. Even by serving lunch. Even by mopping up the floor. Even on pick up trash. John the Baptist said that. He said, He must increase and I must decrease. Can we ask ourselves this honest question? Am I willing to serve Christ to a degree He must increase and I must decrease? Some of you know about a couple. I don't want to mention the name. They are of old age now among us. They are old age to a degree their health did not allow them to come and worship regularly. But what I witnessed over the past two decades was their faithfulness. Serving in children ministry, even in advanced age. Picking up the logistics. Even in her sickness, she's still sending out email reminders. Working with our Education Day speakers, even though she herself cannot come to the church. And her husband, being a shy, introvert person, one of the most introvert person I ever met. And he served in the choir for years. And what touched my heart was about 10 years ago when our church started with special need classes children with challenges. He warned himself. He's not an eloquent speaker. He can't even say things very clearly. He had difficulty expressing himself without getting nervous. But he said, let me follow a child. And he did it for years. He just faithfully followed the child because all these special need kids, they need someone to follow them. And he's the one. And he did that after his retirement. Some of you know who I'm talking about. But it's not important of the names. But what they said before us, silent John Doe's among us. That is what Christ Church needs. They never get a chance to step on the stage with all the light shining on their face. A lot of people don't even know who they are. But they carry a powerful, powerful testimony of the goodness of Christ. When Judy and I brought communion to them occasionally in the recent months, we always give thanks for this couple. You have your struggle. I have my own struggle. But do you know the good news? The good news is even in your darkest struggle, you still can be used by God if you lay down your ego. You lay down your needs. You say, Christ, not allow me to define by my needs, but let you define who I am. And then you will experience the tremendous freedom you never experienced before. For parents, you know what I'm talking about, because if you had a child throughout all these years with struggles, up and downs, problems, worry, anxiety, and all these things, God's calling to you is through thick or thin, to cultivate, to nurture, to embody Christ. Yes, we are not perfect. Yes, as parents, as father and mother, we are far from perfect. We make mistakes. But God calls us, and God entrusts that task to us. Take heart and know, even in my deficit, God still can be glorified through my faithfulness. Stick with that child that is going astray. Continue to pray for them. Continue to love them. Continue to nurture them. Continue to accept them. And pray that one day God will speak to their soul and bring them back to the fold. And you are called to be that spiritual John Doe as a parent. And some of us, you are called to be a spiritual John Doe for somebody else sitting next around you at this moment. To send him or her an email, a card, maybe anonymous, to encourage, to pray, to share a verse. Let's lay down our egos and let Christ be the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. May we all listen and hear that screaming in silence. Through the three minor judges, we thank you for the Spirit inspiring the author to put that little description of three insignificant people, but yet you have a significant message for us. Renew us, encourage us, crush our ego in a way that it will not get in your way. Give us the freedom not to define by our egos, not to define by our needs, but define by you and by you alone. May you raise up faithful generations to serve you whether it is in season or out of season, to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.